We turn to God's Word tonight to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. In my own congregation, I'm currently preaching a series of sermons concerning that wicked prophet Balaam and how Balak, the king of Moab, hired him to come to Moab and to curse the Israelites. And tonight we're going to consider that portion of the history where Balaam is on his way and when the donkey spoke to him and rebuked him for his madness. But in order for us to get the context, we're going to read a lengthy section, but let's read all of Numbers 22. And our text tonight will be verses 22 through 35. But let's read all of Numbers 22, beginning at verse 1. "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And now begins the words of the text from 22 through 35. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden? Ever since I was thine unto this day, was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that God took up Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. There is one other short passage from the New Testament, two verses that are critical in our understanding of Numbers chapter 22, and that's from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We have a reference to Balaam. There are many other references to Balaam in the Bible, but this one is critical for us in understanding this instance of the donkey speaking. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it speaks of all those who go in the way of unrighteousness, those who are wicked and abominable. As the end of verse 14 says, cursed children. Now verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's Balaam. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And our text tonight, Numbers 22 through 35. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Israelites have been delivered out of Egypt. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God has now led them on the right side of the Dead Sea, up to the top of the Dead Sea, to the edge of the land of Canaan. But they are not only on the edge of the land of Canaan, they are on the borders of the nation of Moab. And Moab, the king of the Moabites, Balak, he is aware of all that has happened to the nations through which Israel has passed and how God has given the Israelites great victories over those nations. And now Balak, the king of Moab, is afraid of the Israelites, that they will come and do unto him and his people likewise. And so he calls for Balaam. Balaam is a prophet. He's not a real prophet. He's more a wizard, a sorcerer. People believe that he can do great things, that he can curse people, that he can bless people. And he is such a devious character that he is able to fool many a people. And Balak calls for Balaam, come, curse me this people, so that they will be weakened, so that they will flee, so that I will be able to go in and destroy them. And now before we get to the matter of Balaam making his way to Moab to see King Balak, there is one matter that we need to understand, and perhaps you noted that right in the middle of the text, but that's the apparent contradiction. When the princes of Moab came to Balaam the second time, the apparent contradiction of God telling Balaam to go, but then when Balaam does go, God's anger is kindled against Balaam for going. That's what we have in verse 20. God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word that I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And then verse 21, Balaam got up in the morning and he went with those princes to go to Moab. But now verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. So on the one hand, God said, rise up and go with them. But then two verses later, the Bible says that when Balaam does go, God is angry with him for going. Is God confused? Does he really not know what he wants to do and then finally decides, well, because Balaam does go, I'm going to get angry with him? The way to understand this is the same way that we understand another portion of the Bible in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, we read that God makes known his power and his majesty in creation. But the wicked and the unrighteous, they don't praise God. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the glory of the creature. And they worship the creature more than the creator. And then in Romans 1 verse 24, the word of God says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. God gives these people over to uncleanness Now, does that mean that God gives His stamp of approval on their uncleanness and their vile sexual practices? After all, God gives them over to it. And if God gives them over to it, then is perhaps God pleased with what they do? And the answer that we give is emphatically no. God is not pleased when the wicked continue on in their sins, even when God gives them over to it. And God gives them over to it because this is the judgment of God. As punishment for their sins, God gives them over to more sins. And God is angry with them when they commit those sins. They want to commit those sins. They desire to commit those sins. And God is angry when they commit those sins. And that's what we have here in Numbers chapter 22. So that, yes, God says to Balaam, rise up and go with them. But God knows the motives of Balaam's heart. God knows that he loves the wages of unrighteousness. And God is giving Balaam over to his sin. And Balaam wants to go, and he wants to curse Israel because he's a greedy, wicked man. And just as soon as God gives Balaam over to his sin, then we read, God's anger was kindled because he went. God never changed his mind. God always hates sin and the evildoer, but God gives Balaam over to his sin. Balaam walks in that sin, and God is justly angry for that sin. And now we come to this matter of Balaam and his donkey on their way to see King Balak. Now, children, when we read the Bible here and we read what happened to Balaam and his donkey, what is the most striking feature of this passage? What is the one thing that jumps out and grabs our attention when we read the text tonight? And maybe you say, well, it's that donkey. Because after all, donkeys don't talk. And God gave the donkey to talk, but that's not the way it normally is. And to be sure, that is quite striking. That is highly unusual. There's only one other animal in the Bible that we read of that spoke, and that was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. But that God works a miracle and gives a donkey to speak like a man, that is striking, but that ought not all by itself be the focus of our attention tonight. The most striking feature, rather, is this, that Balaam, that wicked prophet, that Balaam is so blind. He's so blind. Yes, he can't see the angel of the Lord at first, but that's only a picture of Balaam being so blind to his own sin. And God uses that donkey to humble this world-famous prophet and to expose him in his sin. So let's consider this text under the theme, Humbled by a Donkey. Let's note first the madness of the prophet. And there you see I'm using that language from 2 Peter chapter 2. The madness of the prophet, secondly, the judgment of Jehovah, and finally, the power of God displayed, humbled by a donkey. Now we see the truth of 2 Peter 2 verse 16 here. 2 Peter 2 verse 16 says that Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And that passage in 2 Peter 2 is key to understanding what's taking place here in Numbers 22. We learn that Balaam had iniquity. We learn that because of that iniquity from 2 Peter 2 that he was rebuked. Balaam was rebuked. He was rebuked by the donkey. The donkey speaking in man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So there's madness of this prophet as well. Well, let's look at this history as we have it in Numbers 22 and what's going on here, which will underscore for us the madness and the wickedness of this prophet Balaam. And so what we have here in Numbers 22 is that Balaam gets up in the morning, the second time that these princes of Moab come. He gets up in the morning and he goes with them to see King Balak. But God is not happy that Balaam goes, and God's anger is kindled against Balaam. And verse 22 tells us that the angel of Jehovah stood in the way for an adversary against him. And that angel of Jehovah had his sword drawn, ready to slay and ready to kill. The donkey on which Balaam is riding, the donkey sees the angel, but Balaam's eyes are closed. At first, the angel stands out in the open, and as the donkey is going, there is plenty enough room for the donkey to avoid that angel, and that's what that donkey does. That donkey veers off of the way and goes into the field. And Balaam didn't like that. In verse 23, Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. And now that donkey is going through a path in the vineyard. And that path is plenty wide enough, but there is a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And there right in the middle is that angel with his sword drawn. And the donkey avoids the angel once again, this time veering off to the side of the wall, and in so doing crushes Balaam's foot against that wall. And Balaam didn't like that, and he hits the donkey again. And now the donkey continues down that vineyard path, but now that path becomes very narrow, so narrow that there's really only room for one person on that pathway. And there that angel stands again with his sword drawn. And there's no way for the donkey to go now. There's no room to go alongside of the angel. Can't go to the left or to the right. And so the donkey is left with no other choice. The donkey's legs give way, and it plops down to the ground, and it's motionless. And at this point, Balaam becomes especially furious. The first two times, all the Bible says is that Balaam smote the ass. But now when that donkey just lays down on the ground, Balaam has had enough. He is in a rage. He is a man fit to be tied. And the verse 27 says, Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And now remember the words of 2 Peter 2, verse 16. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. The madness of the prophet. Balaam is in a state of madness. And that word madness means not to be in one's right mind. And so what you have here is a picture of a madman. His eyes are full of hatred and anger, and he beats his donkey for not obeying him and for not taking him where he wants to go. Balaam shows himself to be altogether unreasonable and almost insane. And then God gives that donkey to speak, to open its mouth and to speak like you and I speak. And this is a miracle. This is a wonder. There's no other way to explain it. And the donkey says to Balaam, "Why have you hidden me? What have I done unto you?" And Balaam says, "Because you've made a fool of me. And if I had a sword in my hand right now, I'd kill you." And the donkey speaks plainly to Balaam, "I've always been your donkey. Have I ever behaved myself like this before?" And you see what's going on here. The donkey is being the voice of reason. The donkey is bringing this supposedly wise man to his senses. "Balaam, have I ever behaved like this before since you've owned me?" And implied, "Don't you think, Balaam, that there's a reason why I'm behaving myself like this?" And that's when God opens Balaam's eyes. And Balaam now sees that angel standing in the way. So what does this all mean? And how is the madness of Balaam underscored? Well, this madness of Balaam as he hits his donkey, and if you can see in your mind's eye how angry and furious Balaam is, that's a picture of what kind of a man he is spiritually. He is a spiritual madman. And he doesn't think in a godly way. He doesn't love the things of Jehovah God. He only loves the things of this world. And his madness and his iniquity is his willing to go with these princes of Moab to go and to curse Israel. And make no mistake about it, Balaam might present himself in a very humble and pious way at times, but his purpose is to go along with these princes and to do exactly what the king of Moab wants him to do, to go and to curse the Israelites. And his madness is evident also in that he is a lover of unrighteousness. That's what 2 Peter 2 tells us, that he loves the wages of unrighteousness. He's only thinking about himself. He's a greedy man. And Balaam is thinking that Balak, the king of Moab, is willing to give me money, willing to give me power, willing to give me anything that I will ask of him. Well, I'll do it. That's what I love. That's what I desire. I'll curse the people of God if it means that I'll be a richer man. The iniquity and madness of Balaam is even this, that he supposes that God has given him consent to go and to curse Israel. Now, Balaam doesn't say it in so many words, but he tells those princes, "Stay here and let me find out what God wants me to do." And then the fact that Balaam goes along with them the next day, that's Balaam is giving a testimony to those princes that God has given me leave to go and to do what you want me to do. And this is madness, and this is iniquity on the part of Balaam to suppose that God has given him God's own stamp of approval to go out and to curse Israel, and that even the God of the Israelites would curse his own people. That's madness on the part of Balaam. His madness and iniquity also is this, is that he is a man who is so full of himself. He is so full of pride. He is a man who thinks quite something of himself. He thinks that the mighty king of Moab has consulted me on official business, and that the mighty king of Moab is willing to give me anything that I ask of him, and that he will honor me and promote me. And Balaam is full of himself. He's full of pride, full of such a high opinion of himself and his own ability. And all of this is spiritual madness and iniquity and wickedness on the part of Balaam, because the Lord had already told Balaam earlier in Numbers 22, when the messengers came to him the first time, God already told Balaam in verse 12, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." But now Balaam goes anyway, and he goes with the express purpose of doing that which God said cannot happen. My people cannot be cursed, but Balaam is going to do exactly that. And Balaam is rushing headlong into destruction. And he doesn't even see it, doesn't even realize it. He's so deluded by his own love for money and the wages of unrighteousness that he is willing to do that which God said cannot and will not happen. And Balaam is a blind fool. He's full of iniquity. He's a spiritual madman. And God now humbles Balaam. God chooses to humble Balaam through the words of that donkey. And remember again that this isn't the most striking feature of the passage, that this donkey talks. God can work a miracle like that. That doesn't surprise us, that God can make a donkey talk. But what's so striking is that Balaam is so blinded by his own sin that a donkey must be the one to talk some sense into him. And the donkey's speech serves to rebuke Balaam. Now remember again, that's the language of 2 Peter 2. Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. To rebuke is to point out one's error and to expose one's folly. And God uses the proverbial stupid donkey to speak words of wisdom to this mighty man, Balaam. And the donkey says, "Why are you hitting me? I've been your donkey for so long. Have I ever behaved myself like this before?" And that donkey was saying to Balaam, "Don't you think there's a reason why I won't go any further? Don't you think there's a reason for why I've fallen down on my knees and won't budge?" The donkey can see the destruction right in front of him. But Balaam, in his madness and spiritual iniquity, is blind to it all. And here you have this great man, Balaam. People regard him as a mighty prophet, as having the power to curse, as having the power to bless, and yet when a simple donkey makes a fool out of him, this mighty man Balaam is reduced to beating this donkey with a stick and uttering empty threats. If he was such a wise and notable man, he would be able to do something about the situation, but he reveals himself as powerless, as a simple, ordinary man. And not only that, but here this world-famous super prophet, he's blind to that which is right before his face, and that donkey can see it all. And Balaam's actions also against his donkey serve to be an indictment against him and against his own wickedness. Balaam says that if only he had a sword in his hand, and he would kill that donkey. He threatened that donkey with death for that donkey's disobedience. And foolish Balaam is really saved because that donkey wouldn't go any further. But now, if Balaam thought that his otherwise obedient donkey deserved death for its apparent perverseness and disregard for his commandments, how much more does not Balaam deserve death for his own perverseness and for his disobedience to God. After all, the donkey disobeyed Balaam out of obedience to a higher authority, and while Balaam's own disobedience was only in pursuit of money. And Balaam stands condemned out of his own mouth for his own iniquity and his own disobedience. This is Balaam's madness, his spiritual madness, and the Lord uses a donkey out of all of the creatures. The Lord uses a donkey to bring him to his senses and to humble him and to expose him in his foolishness. And now the judgment of Jehovah. The judgment of Jehovah falls upon all those who behave themselves so perversely and so wickedly. And the judgment of God is personified in this passage. The judgment of God is personified in this angel that's standing in the way. And note two things about this angel. In the first place, it stands as an adversary. And that's what verse 22 of the text says. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. An adversary is an opponent. An adversary is one who is against you and is prepared to fight against you and to do what it takes to overcome you. That angel is an adversary. But then this too, that this angel stands with his sword drawn. And that means that this angel means business. The sword isn't in its sheath, but the sword is in his hand, which means that this angel is ready to use that sword, and this angel is ready to slay any man that dares cross its path. And there's good reason that this angel of Jehovah stands as an adversary, ready to slay and ready to kill, and that's because of Balaam's wicked and perverse way. And that's what the text says in verse 22. God's anger was kindled because Balaam went. Because Balaam went with the express purpose that he would go and curse God's people. And God says, I'll stand as an adversary against you, ready to slay anybody who dares lift a finger against my people. Balaam's way was wicked and perverse. We have the same thing in verse 32 when Balaam's eyes are opened. And when he finally sees that angel, and what does the angel say? Verse 32, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Thy way is crooked and wicked and evil. And God says, I hate your way, Balaam. It's wicked, it's evil, and for it I come out to slay and destroy you. This is no ordinary angel that stands in the way. The Bible identifies who this angel is. The Bible says that this is the angel of Jehovah. And there are other places in the Old Testament where we come across this angel of Jehovah. This angel of Jehovah is none other than the Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ himself. And for us who are God's people, this angel of Jehovah is altogether lovely. This angel of Jehovah is the one who fights for us. This angel of Jehovah is the one who preserves God's people and leads God's people. And to us who are the children of God, this angel of Jehovah represents all of God's love and favor and grace to us who are such an undeserving people. And we love this angel of Jehovah, who stands up for his people and preserves them from all danger. We love this angel of Jehovah. But for the wicked and ungodly, this angel of Jehovah represents all of God's hatred and all of God's anger. And God does not let sin go unpunished, especially when the wicked rise up to harm God's church. And when the wicked would do that and they would heap scorn and ridicule upon the beloved of God, upon his people, and then God rises up, and with his sword drawn, he is ready to strike down the evildoer. And in so doing, he saves his church. And here we see the judgment of Jehovah God in that sword, that punishment for sin is death. That's what God has determined the punishment of sin will be. Death itself, because that angel stands with a sword drawn. The angel doesn't stand there with a whip to lay some stripes on the back. The angel doesn't stand there with a ruler in his hand to beat the hands of Balaam in discipline and punishment, but the angel stands with a sword, and that sword represents the killing power of Jehovah God and punishment. And with that sword, the angel of Jehovah will strike down anyone, any sinner who crosses his path, striking them down with death and everlasting destruction in body and soul, in the torments of hell for all their disobedience and all their perverseness and all their perverse ways. And this judgment of God, as we see it in this angel of Jehovah, but this judgment of God is a reality yet today. God is still a God of justice and judgment and vengeance. And there's a warning here from the Word of God. And the warning is this, that all those who go off in their own disobedient, wicked ways, who do not obey the Word of God, that they become the object of God's wrath and judgment. That's what we have in Balaam. He was disobedient. He was a lover of unrighteousness. He was blinded by his own sin. He had to be humbled by his own donkey. He was forced to recognize his sin and to admit his folly. And the only reason he admits his sin is because he faces death at the hand of this angel. But the same thing holds true down throughout history. For every sinner that walks in disobedience to the commandments of God, any and every sinner who love the wages of unrighteousness, any and every sinner who is greedy for filthy lucre, for the praise and honor of men, God says, I stand with my sword drawn, ready to slay you. And that's what God does. That's what God does for such a man, for such a woman, who go on in their impenitent lives, sinning brazenly against God, unrepentant, every step of their earthly sojourn. There is the angel of Jehovah standing in the way with his sword drawn, until finally that sword is thrust through the evildoer and he is condemned forever in the torments of hell. And that's the justice and the judgment of Jehovah God for the sinner who goes on impenitently. And now let's consider this question: have we done evil? Have you and I done evil? Have we been disobedient? And the answer is that we have. We are sinners. But we need not fear the judgment of God. Because God has dealt with all of our sins. God has dealt with our disobedience and with our rebelliousness. And this very same angel of Jehovah who stands with his sword drawn, ready to slay the evildoer, we see that very same angel of Jehovah as our in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. God punished our sin by slaying the Lord in our place. And therefore, we need not fear this angel of Jehovah. We need not fear the wrath of God, because Jesus suffered the wrath of God in our place. And there's another added word of comfort here as we see this angel of Jehovah standing in the way. And the comfort is this. What was Balaam planning on doing? What was Balaam trying to accomplish by going with these princes? Well, he was going to Moab, and he was going with the purpose to curse Israel, to curse God's people. To curse means to speak evil. And for Balaam, he thought that he could get the Israelites' own God to curse them and to render them weak, to render them powerless, so that they would flee and scatter, and so that Balak could come in and decisively destroy them. But God won't let that happen, you see. God will not allow his people to be cursed. And he sends the angel of Jehovah to stand as an adversary in the way against any who would rise up against his people and do his people harm. This is the great love and care and preservation that Jehovah God has for you and for me and for all of his church. God will not curse us. God will not abandon us. God will not forsake his church, the people of his possession, the apple of his eye, his beloved, his chosen, his redeemed in Jesus Christ. We are so precious to our Heavenly Father. And we are so precious that if ever an enemy rises up against us, have you experienced that kind of an enemy in your life? The devil, the world, your own sinful flesh. If ever an enemy rises up against us to do us harm and to destroy us, and to take away our faith, to rob us of the assurance of salvation, then the angel of Jehovah stands up with his sword drawn as an adversary against our enemies to fight for us and against the evildoer. Such is the love of God for his church that it's impossible, God won't allow it, it's impossible for the church to be cursed. There is only blessing and love and favor for us who are the people of God. And after being humbled by his own donkey and having his eyes opened to see this angel of Jehovah standing in the way, now Balaam is made to see and to understand in a way that he has not before. Balaam is made to see and understand that God alone has all power. And Balaam is forced to see his own weakness and to confess that God is powerful. You have that in verse 34 and following. Balaam says, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease me, I will get me back again. Now, to be sure, this is, Balaam says, I have sinned. This is not repentance on the part of Balaam. Balaam is a very curious character. He's very deceptive. He shows himself to be pious and humble at times. But the Bible makes clear in other passages that Balaam is not good. Balaam is not a child of God. And this is not true repentance when he acknowledges that I have sinned. This is simply Balaam sorry that he was just about to be killed by that angel of Jehovah, and out of dread fear, he will do what God commands him to do. And what does the angel command him to do? Verse 35, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. Balaam may not think that he has power to speak his own word, but he must speak only what God says to him. And now Balaam understands that he doesn't have any power on his own. And he's forced even to acknowledge that to Balak once he arrives in Moab. So that in verse 38, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Now again, this doesn't mean that Balaam's heart has changed, but he's compelled to acknowledge that God is the one who has all power and that he, Balaam, has no power at all. Well, what's the instruction for us here? The instruction for us is that God is sovereign. God is the one who is all powerful. Balaam says, I don't have power to do anything. That's true. But the converse is the truth we focus on now, that God is the one who has power to do all things. God is the one who has the power to create all things, and he did. God is the one who is so powerful as to redeem us from all our sins. God is the one who has power to rise up and defend his people and preserve them when the enemy attacks. And now it's our calling. It's our calling to trust in this almighty, powerful God. He is the one who preserves us in this life. And therefore, we don't set our hearts on the things of this world. That's what Balaam did. He had his eyes only on the wages of unrighteousness. He had his eyes on all of the things that Balak had to offer him. And that's all Balaam saw. And we're reminded and we're instructed not to set our hearts on the things of this world, not to crave after those things that Balaam craved after. Our God is powerful to satisfy all of our needs and all of our cravings by giving unto us the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. And if it is the case tonight, if it is the case that you or I do crave and do lust after the things of this world, loving the wages of unrighteousness as that wicked prophet Balaam, then we go home tonight and we repent of all of our sins. But we're instructed that we place all of our love and all of our confidence in Jehovah God alone, confident in his covenant mercies, knowing that he loves us, that he is not an adversary against us. He does not stand in the way with his sword drawn when we approach unto him, but he stands as a loving father with his arms open to us, ready to embrace us and to lift us up and to bring us to our eternal home. Our Heavenly Father, who blesses us with all the blessings of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Bless thy word unto our hearts, and give us to know that thou art the great defender of thy people. We pray, remove all sinful pride from us. When we think too much of ourselves, when we are haughty, and when we look condescendingly down on others, remove that pride. Give unto us a spirit of humility, and cause us always to trust in thee, and to seek all of our salvation from him, our Savior, who died that we might receive life and receive it more abundantly. These things we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We sing Psalter number